Radio.
Introduction to Divine Mercy. A talk by Paul Ellard at the Mercy Retreat, held at St. John's Parish in Mullumbimby, New South Wales.
What I thought we'd do is we'd talk a little bit about, you've seen all these banners, everything around the church, and we'll just go into a little bit of background about the Year of Mercy. And then we'll kind of go back and say, well, where did all this kind of get its momentum from? And it come from St. Faustina. So we'll have a little look at some of the things that Jesus said to St. Faustina. And you're going to love these words of Jesus because they're really powerful. And just let them touch your heart. And they're really beautiful. And then let's sort of maybe we can highlight that just from perhaps little stories from my life and stories from other people's lives. So, and then we'll see how we go. So on the 11th of April 2015, it was the Vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday. The Holy Father, Pope Francis, he stood before the Holy Door at St. Peter's and announced a historic event. He said that there would be an extraordinary Jubilee year. In fact, it would be called the Jubilee Year of Mercy. Now, we're kind of used to the Vatican every year having a bit of a theme, but this year is really quite different. Let's back up a little bit. What do we mean by a Jubilee year? Well, Jubilee years have their basis in the Old Testament. You've heard 7 is the divine number. So 7 times 7 is 49. So after that period, in the 50th year, they would have this Jubilee year. And the tradition was that all debts were forgiven, captives and slaves were set free, properties were returned to those who had been forced to sell them, and agricultural land was left to go fallow. So it was kind of like this big renewal. And then Pope Boniface the 13th, in the 12th century, he decided that we'd change Jubilee years from 50 to 25, because some people never saw a Jubilee year in their lifetime, particularly in that era when people didn't live very long. So From then on, we've had Jubilee years every 25 years. And they're a year of favour, and they're called for forgiveness, particularly between warring parties, conversion, compassion, and pardon. So it is a big deal, this Jubilee year. The last one we had was the 25-year cycle fell on the year 2000. You might remember John Paul had the Jubilee year, the door that was bricked up and they would open it up. This is only the fourth time in the whole history of the church has a Jubilee year been declared that hasn't fallen on a 25-year cycle. So it is a big deal. Started December 8th last year on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and it'll run until Feast of Christ the King November this year. So, you know, Pope Francis, we all love him. He chose his motto, lowly but chosen. And another translation of this Latin expression could be that said, having been shown mercy in being chosen. And doesn't that suit who Pope Francis is? He's such a humble man. So the Pope's under no illusions that every grace we get is an expression of God's mercy. And the Holy Father reminds us in his document that he put out and through this special logo that he's had done that Jesus Christ is the face of the Father's mercy. And so it's no surprise then that the Holy Father would take that merciful like the Father as the theme for this Jubilee year. And part of that is you journey to a holy door. Do you have a holy door around here? Anyone? Father, where do we have the holy door for the Jubilee year? What's the closest one?
The cathedral.
The cathedral, is it? Okay. So the idea is you journey to that on pilgrimage and you walk through the door, and the door is the door, Christ is the door to new life, to mercy. And the church has given us special blessings and indulgences on that, which we can be a part of that day. But I thought we might just spend just a little bit of time. Where's my zapper? Here it is. A little bit of time looking at the logo, because when you look at it, if you look closely at it, you think, that's a bit weird, you know. So let's have a look. So the top here is, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So that's really just taken straight from Luke's gospel. But notice, this is Jesus, right? And he, over his shoulders, he takes upon his shoulder to carry the lost soul. And the next one is quite interesting. When you look at it, have you noticed? Look, there's three eyes, one eye in the middle and one either side. So being the good shepherd, in Jesus' great mercy, he takes humanity upon himself. And so his eyes are merged with that of man. The text says, Christ sees with the eyes of Adam and Adam with the eyes of Christ. Every person discovers in Christ, the new Adam, one's own humanity and the future that lies ahead, contemplating in his gaze the love of the Father. And so it's what they call its almond shape, mandala, this kind of two shapes. And they, in tradition of icons, that represents the two natures of Christ, divine and human. And then the three concentric rings, the colours, they progressively get lighter as we move with Christ into the from darkness into light. And, of course, Jesus carries us all, and it's all from his wounds and the cross that all these graces come from. And, of course, that locks in beautifully with our whole background of mercy. But why mercy? I've been doing these talks for many years, and there's one thing that's fascinated me. I never stop learning about mercy. And I look back and I think, I don't know much now. Boy, I didn't know. I knew nothing when I started. But it's an exciting journey because there's always new discoveries. So for me, the talk just stays fresh, and I share the things that the Lord shows me. But one of the common things, what's the big deal about mercy? Mercy's just the gospel. Why is it so special? Well, it is the gospel, but the problem is we haven't understood mercy. We really haven't. And the last 12 months I've come to realize in my own journey how little I understood it, and still learning. So there's a lot for us to learn. It's like Jesus, you know, this whole, where did this momentum come from? Well, why are we all doing this now? Well, we can thank a Polish saint, really, for why we are celebrating. We've got, are you guys here, the Polish people? I heard that we had some Polish couple. I love Poland. Thomas is from Poland also. So, yeah, that's lucky enough going to World Youth Day. Are going to go to this shrine of the international movement of mercy in Krakow. But so what happened was there was this saint, and it's really not, we're not really going to talk much about her, even though her story is quite interesting. But Saint Faustina, born 1905, she only lived 33 years, same age as Jesus. And Jesus, between 1930 and 1938, so that's just before the Second World War, Jesus appeared to her and he told her to write this diary. And he said, you will be my secretary of mercy. And he would say to her, write. And she'd literally, mechanical dictation, write it down. Every day she was allowed by her superior to sit at her desk and dedicate a certain amount of time to this writing. So she ended up with 477 pages of writing. And it's amazing. It's one of the greatest love stories you'd ever want to read. It's a beautiful book. You don't have to kind of read it from page to page. Front to beginning, you can just open anywhere. The words of Jesus are in bold, so you can lovely reflection. I used to just read a little bit every time I used to go to bed at night, and I think it took me a year to read it all, but I just a little bit. But you don't want to do it too fast because they're beautiful to savor. Anyway, so I would recommend if you're in your library that you put this book. If you haven't got many books in your spiritual library, I'd certainly be saying this one's right up there next to your Bible, because you'll enjoy it. Okay, so what happened was Saint Faustina only had two terms of schooling, so she wasn't any great writer by any stretch of the imagination, and she wrote all this, and so it was in Polish, obviously. They had to translate it to Italian to send it to the Vatican. And one of the dear nuns in her community said, oh, I can do that. And she did it. But God love her, she made a bit of a mess of it. And when you read the diary in Italian, some of the things that Jesus was saying, it read as though St. Faustina was saying it. So you know what happened? Vatican banned the book. Banned it. 20 years this book was banned. You can imagine her community, just heartbroken. Because this diary had already gone, particularly through the war years, people were really drawing strength from the messages. Anyway, so the community said to the local bishop, please help us to get this ban lifted. We've got to get a proper translation there. So the bishop, very much supportive, got involved. And finally, through his efforts and that, finally this ban was lifted in April of 1978. 6 months later, that bishop became Pope John Paul II. So you can see he had a great influence right from the beginning. He canonized St. Faustina as the first saint of the new millennium, and on the same day, on Divine Mercy Sunday, he declared the Feast of Mercy. We don't have time to go into all of this, but that was one of the things that Jesus wanted. And he declared this feast, and he turned around and he said, on that feast day, afterwards they had a little celebration. They don't normally have celebrations or canonizations, they tell me, but on this day the Vatican did. John Paul turned around and he said it to the doctor who was in charge of the case for the canonization of St. Faustina. He said, today is the happiest day of my life. Think of the man who said that. Think of the incredible things he could be happy about. Berlin Wall coming down, Poland's liberation, collapse of communism. No, that was the day. That tells us a lot about how important this message is. Why? Because he knew, he declared this millennium to be the millennium of mercy. So we are living in this exciting time in which we are rediscovering God's love and mercy to a whole new degree that in the past, well, it was certainly foreign to me. So what I'd like to do now is just share with you. The book's got thousands of things that Jesus said, but I'm going to share just, I think it's 10. I said, if you bear with me, because they really are quite delightful. So first of all, we're going to start with something that says about mercy and justice. This is really important, because if you don't get this, you won't get what mercy is. These are Jesus' words. These are diary references. If you have them at home, you want them. Jesus says, I cannot punish even the greatest sinner if he makes appeal to my compassion. On the contrary, I justify him in my unfathomable and inscrutable, that's my emphasis, not his, but I'm just point that out. Look at the power of the language. Unfathomable, bottomless, inscrutable mercy. Right. Before I come as just judge, I first open wide the door of my mercy. He who refuses to pass through the door of my mercy must pass through the door of my justice. Now, this is crucial. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to wrestle. How can God be all loving, compassionate, forgiving, yet the reality of hell exists? So what do? You either polarize to one and ignore that. It's a bit hard because just about everything we know about hell comes from the words of Jesus. Or we start living, oh, I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell. It seems to dilute that message. Right? So they always, to me, always seem to be fighting one another. And I saw this and the penny dropped one day. Ah! What Jesus is saying, there is justice. What is justice? Justice is you get what you deserve. If I rob the bank, they're going to put me in jail. I get what I deserved. Jesus is saying, my justice is there. It's perfect. You'll get what you deserve. But if you come through the door of my mercy, justice will have no hold over you. And so this you start to realize, mercy just blows your mind when it's tensioned against the reality of justice. We're not watering that down. In fact, if anything, we're tightening it up. But mercy is just so incredible because it has the power to just wipe all that away. And you hear what Jesus is going to say, it'll blow your mind. How compassionate and how loving and what the lengths he's prepared to do to get his children home. So, this is this key point. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Or mercy is the compassion that you get that you don't deserve. You hear people say, oh, I can't give that person mercy. They don't deserve it. Well, of course they don't deserve it. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be compassion. It wouldn't be mercy. It would be justice. So whenever you see that word mercy, think, I don't deserve it. Unmerited. All the time we say, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. In one ear, out the other. Lord, have mercy. Whoa. I don't deserve it, but you're going to give it to me, and you're going to give it to me in abundance. This should just blow a few of our brain cells in awe and wonder. This is the incredible thing. How do we get this mercy? If you're like me, you might have a history of stuff on your justice column that you don't, I don't want to get what I deserve, thank you very much. So how do we get this? Well, Jesus is going to tell us. But one of the key things is to ask, obviously, and to humbly repent. What's humbly repent? Nothing but sheer damned honesty. Right? I've failed. I've stuffed up. I made a mess. Sheer honesty. The Lord says, that's all he says. Okay, that's all I want. He puts his arm around us and forgives us and takes us home. Just humble repentance. You know, we get so puffed up with our pride. You know, I went through a thing once and I was accused of this and that. And I'm trying to justify myself and it's not fair, not fair. And in the end, I realized, oh, it's all just ugly pride, you know. Just wear it, Paul. You stuffed up, admit it, and then claim God's mercy. It's so liberating, so freeing. Yet the world finds it so hard today to say, hey, I've stuffed up. I'm sorry. The Lord doesn't care what you've done. If you humbly repent, it doesn't matter whether you're a mass murderer or Adolf Hitler, truly. If you humbly repent, he will not reject your mercy. Okay. Jesus says, proclaim that mercy is the greatest attribute of God. Did you ever think of that? All the works of my hands are crowned with mercy. I desire that the whole world know my infinite mercy. I desire to grant, look at this word, unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Unimaginable. So Jesus is saying, you think of the thing that you want the most and you're most excited about and you'd be most complete and happy. And he's saying, actually, I've got something even bigger that you haven't even imagined. And it's true. I can testify this to my own life. I use my wife as an example. My wife is an unimaginable grace to me. I could not have designed, she could walk out of a computer, I could not have designed it. You know, she just, you know, that is an example of an unimaginable. And I'm sure you all have them if you stop and think about them. You've been blessed in some way that you could never have imagined. And sometimes it's hidden. Might be hidden behind a suffering or a cross. That's why it's even more unimaginable, because you just did not expect the blessing to be hidden in there. But this is the marvel of our God, who just loves us so much. You know, we truly don't realize how much we're loved. If you go away from this weekend with only one thing, and that's realizing that you're loved so much more than you can possibly imagine. It's so much more. So if we can start by at least realizing I'm not experiencing God's love the way I should be, and opening up, he can come in and start to change. Because we're not used to this kind of unconditional love. The world doesn't operate like this. You do this, I do that. You give me money, I give you goods and services. You love me, I'll marry you. You know, like, there's still always a bit of self in there. God just gives and gives and gives. You imagine You imagine your neighbour says to you, can you look after my property? I'm going to Europe for 3 months. Here's the keys. So what do? As a good neighbour, you look after the pets every day, feed the cat, the dog, the goldfish. You weed the garden, you mow the lawn, bring the mail in, put the garbage bin out each week. You're doing all of this, right? He comes back 3 months later, doesn't say one word thank you, doesn't acknowledge nothing, just takes the mail, thank you. Doesn't even say that, takes the mail. Wouldn't you think, is he just going to say something? You'd look at him as he drives off to work in the morning thinking you get a little thank you, nothing, off. Right? Now that's nothing compared to what Jesus does for us. He died for us. He gives us all these things, these gifts every day. You know, like we're all so blessed to be here in this room. Do you realize that? I'm blessed to be here in this room. You're blessed to be here. The sisters are blessed. We're all, you know, just so many gifts we've been given. It's all from God's mercy. And you know what he wants? He just wants, like the leper who was healed, thank you. A little thank you. Ingratitude is a big, big problem that we suffer with. In the diary, the word ingratitude is mentioned 26 times. You know, let's see what he says. Jesus says, my heart overflows with great mercy for souls, and especially poor sinners. He's not trying to push them out. The ones who are struggling are pulled into the center. If only they could understand that I am the best of fathers. Fathers. Tom's going to talk tomorrow about the importance of fatherhood. I am the best of fathers to them, and it is for them that the blood and water flowed from my heart as from a fount overflowing with mercy. For them I dwell in the tabernacle as the King of mercy. I desire to bestow my graces upon souls, but they do not want to accept them. You, at least, St. Faustina, and us who are reading it, come to me as often as possible and take these graces they do not want to accept. So Jesus is saying, I've got all these gifts, I want to give them and they don't want them. Do you want them? Yes, please, or you take them because you console my heart. Who loves like this? It's crazy. Who loves like this? Only God. But we start to get a window on what it really means when God says, I love you. Oh, how indifferent our souls to so much goodness, to so many proofs of love. My heart drinks only of ingratitude and forgetfulness of souls living in the world. They have time for everything, but they have no time to come to me for graces. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. I just look at it and go, wow, this is our God. This is the Christian God. This is the God of mercy. Because society is saying, if you're famous, if you're a great singer, that's your self-worth. You can be loved. People will cheer you and appreciate you and all of that. It's very dangerous because that's not the way God loves us. God loves us unconditionally and in our failure. When we fail, God loves us. This is just doesn't exist in our world. You fail in the world, you're pushed, you're an outcast. Try and teach your kids and your grandkids to it's okay to fail and to love them in failure, because internally what it'll make them into a great person. We've never experienced this kind of love. In the Eucharist, Jesus comes to us in the Eucharist and he wants to be with us in our weakness. And in all our needs, we don't have to be perfect. Mercy cuts right across the whole idea that I can only be loved if I'm successful. How many young people grow up on that diet? how many young people have taken their own lives because of that crazy reasoning. Jesus loves us in our failure. This is an experience of freedom. This is what freedom is. It's not judgmental. He wants to be with us in our needs. And His mercy, He wants to be with us in our struggles, our needs, and our failures. You know, the beautiful analogy is, you know, when the kids, I'm sure Anna and Anthony can relate to this, when the kids are learning to walk, right? A little toddler walk, right? And he falls. A parent doesn't say, oh, you've fallen, da, 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 da. You forget, come on, get up again. You encourage, right? You forget about it's in the failures and getting up that actually the child learns to walk. So the parent encourages the toddler to not focus on the falls, but focus on getting up, you know. This is it. This week in Sydney, there's a guy called James Parker. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's been touring around to a lot of the parishes and Sydney University, and he's caused quite a bit of a stir. But there was one thing that he said that was really touched me. The background of this guy is he's a married guy with a little, I think he's got a daughter, and he's Catholic. But before then, he lived a gay lifestyle. He says he estimates he's had 200 gay relationships in his life. You think, how do you go from that to this? You know, seems almost impossible. He says it is possible. And he said he met a wonderful priest who was very non-judgmental, but loved him and supported him and helped him grow. But one of the things he said was really interesting. It was obvious that he had a relationship with God the Father that was Father's Son and was not judgmental. He knew that he was loved by God. And when everything else went wrong and when he failed and got up again, that was what got him through. And I thought, wow, look at the power, what mercy can do in this man's life. And very, very powerful witness. All right, so how do we get this mercy? Well, Jesus tells us, trust. This is what Jesus says. The graces of my mercy are drawn by means of one vessel, and that is trust. The more a soul trusts, the more it will receive. Souls that trust boundlessly are great comfort to me, because I pour all the treasures of my graces into them. I rejoice that they ask for much, because it is my desire to give much. Very much. I like the way he emphasizes it, in case we didn't get it. Very much. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I used to think, you know, Jesus has got all these wars to deal with and everyone's asking for things and I'm asking for, it seems pretty petty in the scheme of things, and I've got my big list and I think I'm sort of wearing a bit thin with my list of the capacity for Jesus to give to me, right? Well, that's a load of rubbish, according to this. Jesus wants us to come with our long lists, but he wants us to come with trust. Because, you know, trust in this life, that's what we have. We have our faith, but we step out in faith, which is a stepping out in trust. And that, Jesus says, deserves merit. That stepping out in faith will eventually deserve eternal life in heaven for all eternity. And so when we don't, when we question, I don't know, Jesus, you know, praying, I'm not prayer. You know, like, it used to be wonderful, we used to have this group and we all pray, and then one of the committee guys said, well, yeah, no, but let's get practical. What do you mean, let's get practical? We just prayed, you know. Like, you know, so we don't take this stuff on. We really have to let this sink in. Next time you're praying, believe that the Lord will answer you. He may not answer it in your time. And, of course, it has to be the best thing to happen to you. If you want to go and play in the traffic, he may not allow you to play in the traffic. Yeah. That's not good. That's not loving. You ask for a Lamborghini, he might say, that's really not loving. But you ask for the conversion of your family and your friends. We'll see later. Jesus takes that very seriously, and he guarantees that prayer is always answered. Pray as much as you can for the dying. By your entreaties, obtain for them trust in my mercy, because they have the most need of trust and have it the least. The grace of eternal salvation for certain souls in their final moment depends upon your prayer. Sooner would heaven and earth turn into nothingness than would my mercy not embrace a trusting soul. There are a lot of stories I can tell you. I'll share with you one. Thomas is my best man. He's Asian. He's from Singapore. And one day Thomas said to me, Catherine, it's his wife, her brother-in-law is dying. They got the call. If you want to see him, better get to Singapore straight away. He's not going to last. She gets on the plane. She goes. He doesn't go. He stays. She gets there. He's Buddhist. All his family are Buddhist. But he's married to a Catholic, and he's raised the kids Catholic. So the kids don't seem to realize the seriousness of the situation, because the Buddhist side of the family, they said, don't tell the kids. Well, it was getting to the point where it was time to tell the kids. So Catherine says, she got them all praying in the Chapel of Mercy. I don't know if you know, but that's one of the prayers out of this thing. Very simple prayer. It takes 10 minutes. Got them all these kids praying in the Chapel of Mercy. Absolutely beautiful. And then she goes into the hospital. She says, chaos. People all around the bed. He's thrashing in the bedclothes. His eyes are closing up. And it's just chaos. She said, then they all the family start to go home. One by one, all go home. It's now midnight. It's just her and her sister, brother-in-law in the bed. And she says, I'm really tired now. And I'm falling asleep, right? And she hears this voice say, wake up. Why are you sleeping? And she suddenly realized, oh my goodness, it's like the apostles, Holy Thursday night. And she knew that she had to speak to him about Jesus. Now, this is way, way out of her comfort zone. She'd never done this before in her life. So she just prayed for the grace to be able to do it. And so she just started talking to him about faith and Jesus. And he said, oh, I don't know. I'm a bit confused. He says, you know, because I was raised Buddhist. And, you know, anyway, they just talk and talk and talk. And she says to him, Jesus is the only person who can save you. You're at a critical time. Now is the time to make a decision. So she starts talking more. And he asks more questions and more questions. And it goes on for a couple of hours. Anyway, there's no priest there. It's now early hours of the morning. And she says to him, you know, I could baptize you if you wanted it, but you'd have to really want it. And he looked up and he said, I want it, I want it, I want it. Three times. Catherine gets up, picks up the plastic cup, doesn't do what I'm going to do. Picks up the plastic cup, walks over and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. She said it was unbelievable. All of a sudden, he stopped thrashing in the bedclothes. This peace came over him. He started talking about the love of his family, how much he loved his family and all of this. And all while this is going on, her sister is witnessing all of this, right? And she said to her later, is this what you do down in Sydney? She said, I've never done it before in my life. She was so out of her comfort zone. But this is what happened. Anyway, in the early hours of the morning, he said, I'm tired now. He rolled over in his sleep and he died peacefully in his sleep. The next morning, they had the wake. In Asian culture, they have the wake before the burial. All the family are there. Most of them are Buddhist. There was one lady who wasn't a Buddhist. She comes up to Catherine. She said, I had the strangest dream last night. She said, I got woken up in the middle of the night to start praying the Chapel of Mercy for my uncle. She said, but I'm thinking, okay. So she prays and she said, then I see Jesus carrying him. And I think that can't be right. He's a Buddhist. And Catherine just goes, have I got a story to tell you? So she tells the story. So, look, these things are real. They truly are real. And I've had it, you know, three times. Get that horrible call. If you want to see so-and-so, you better come now. That's the time to go down. Just sit quietly in the bed. in the next to the bed and say the Chaplet of Mercy and stand on this promise that Jesus says. Oh, if sinners knew my mercy, they would not perish in such great numbers. Now see, there's that whole thing again. Justice and mercy. There's no need for anyone to be lost. It doesn't matter how bad you are. Just claim God's mercy. But people don't. And what happens on their deathbed? Remember, Satan has got an interest in your loss of your salvation. He's going to tell you, oh, look what you've done. Guilt, 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 fear. Da, 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 da. And then when you see the justice of your life, you'll go, oh, yeah, well, Satan's right. I don't deserve heaven. And Jesus is going, claim my mercy. If you have realized that all you have to do is, yes, Jesus, I've been terrible. It's been a lot worse than even I thought it was. But you're a greater Savior than I'm a sinner. And I'm going to stand on. You died on the cross. Your wounds. You did this for me. You're not going to let it go to waste. All I have to do is ask. And you will get your mercy. Now, there may be an element of purgatory in there. But the point is, we're talking about eternity here. Eternity is a long time. Okay. Tell sinful souls not to be afraid. Fear is the tool of Satan. Not to be afraid to approach me. Speak to them of my great mercy. You've got friends that are dying and whatever. Give them this news. Tell them about how much they're loved. The loss of each soul plunges me into mortal sadness. This is Jesus talking. He's saying it's not necessary for him to be lost. It's so simple, but I won't interfere with your free will. You have to ask. You ask and I will give. You always console me when you pray for sinners. The prayer most pleasing to me is a prayer for the conversion of sinners. Know, my daughter, that this prayer is always heard and answered. We stand on that promise. I desire that you know more profoundly the love that burns in my heart for souls. And you will understand this when you meditate upon my passion. When we meditate on the passion of Jesus, we start to realize this is why he's doing it, to save souls. Many of you are parents. You know how much you love your kids. You want to save them. How do Jesus and Mary feel when souls are being lost? Cuts them to the heart. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Oh, this is a tragedy. So that's why this message for us today. Call upon my mercy on behalf of sinners. I desire their salvation. When you say this prayer with a contrite heart and with faith, there's that trust element, on behalf of some sinner, I will give him the grace of conversion. This is the prayer. You ready? O blood and water which gush forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy, for us, I trust in you. Took me, what, 10 seconds? 10 seconds with a contrite and trusting heart, you can save a soul. Wouldn't just do that once every day. You get to heaven, you're going to have a welcoming party that you do. Who are all these people? These are all the people you helped save through your prayer. You've got to believe this. I mean, you don't want to believe it. It's your choice. But truly, this is good news. This is mercy, mercy unlimited. Doesn't dilute the justice and the realities, but it's all there, and all we have to do is claim it. I desire trust for my creatures. Encourage souls to place great trust in my fathomless mercy. Let the weak, sinful soul have no fear to approach me. For even if it had more sins than there are grains of sand in the world, all would be drowned in the immeasurable depths of my mercy. Well, in case you're thinking I was exaggerating, there is the words of Jesus. Could he have said it in any other way? Talk about even if there have more sins than grains of sand in the world. So, no one's excluded. This is the love of our God. We look at our world and you can, you know, it's fallen apart. Things are really bad, let's be honest. People with faith were a minority. But you are the ones that can be the light in the darkness. You are the ones that can bring people to know this love of God. I'm telling you, there is a revolution happening in the church and in the world. I'll talk more about it on Sunday. Of what's happening? There is good stuff. Don't ever lose hope. The hope is amazing. And what God is doing, little pockets of God's work, is very, very exciting. And this is going to get bigger. It really is. It's like, you know, if you're betting on a race and you knew the outcome, wouldn't you say, oh, great, I know who's going to win, right? Well, let me tell you, we know who's going to win this battle. Jesus and Mary are going to win this battle. And the battle is about to get into full gear very shortly. But we know who the winner is. The battle's already been won. There was one on the cross. It's all there. Be in the winner's circle. Don't buy the lie and get stuck in the loser's circle. Okay. A lady once said to me, I don't know who it was. Don't ask me who it was. I just read it somewhere, right? This life is just a drop in the ocean of eternity. And that just, like, wow, it hit me. And I've never forgotten it. I read it 20 years ago and it still never ceases to amaze me. I got a little thing here that I normally do with young people, but I'll still do it with you because it's kind of cute, right? This represents a life. It's about 50 millimeters long, divided into 10 years, right? Let's be honest, most of us, including me, are on the on the other side of the 50, right? But the sad part is that people just think that's all there is. That you know, that's just that life, and they live like, you know, the other day I met an atheist. And he was talking about his wife dying and stuff, and his own attitude was, oh, well, I don't know how much time I got and this and that. And I'm thinking, how much time you got? You got eternity, you know, but that wasn't in his framework. And I thought, how sad for that. And I thought, well, and the Lord prompted me, well, go on, pray for him. This is what you're telling other people. Pray. So I prayed. My chaplain, I put him in there to pray for him. But look, so, you know, each one of these is 10 years. So if we go, if that's sort of like 100 years, then we can say that 1 meter is actually 2,000 years, right? And then we go 4,000 years, 6,000 years, 8,000, 10,000. You get the idea, right? This is what we're preparing for. We're going to come back with resurrected bodies. Thank you very much. This is the foundation of our Christian faith. I hope you believe it. It doesn't all end here. How tragic, all those who think it ends there, when all of this. And when we get there, what's going to determine all this? The love in our hearts. Doesn't matter whether we're James Packer or whatever. You know, that's all just, we're all just, well, the money thing's just building sandcastles. James Packer's got one this big, someone else has got this one there. It means nothing to God. He's going to say, how much love? You know, that old joke, on the deathbed, no one ever says, oh, gee, I wish I spent more time at the office, you know. It's a joke. But isn't it, there's a certain truth in that. On their deathbed, everyone talks about love. And on the funerals, oh, he was a loving man. And because we know in our heart of hearts, it's all about love. That's what cuts through all the other stuff. It's passing. Passing quick. I'm very passionate about this mercy thing. And the reason I'm passionate about the mercy is because the Lord showed me mercy in my life many years ago. And then he called me to give that mercy to someone else. So I just want to share a little thing. Just in my 20s, I had a nervous breakdown. It was terrible. For 3 days in my life, I could understand why someone might take their life. So I just thought, if I have to live like this, I can't live. So in the aftermath of this, I went searching for happiness. I got caught up in New Age things, and I got involved with transcendental meditation. I spent many years involved in this. And I still sort of had my faith, but it was kind of in the background. You know, cut a long story short, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that overrided everything I'd ever experienced in transcendental meditation, everything that I'd sort of had, it got wiped away. I went on pilgrimage and I went to Europe, went to a Marian shrine, and I was introduced to the divine mercy. In fact, I was walking out of the church and it was crowded and people were pushing me like this, and this hand came through the crowd with this little brochure. This guy didn't speak English, he was doing this, taking, and I looked, it was a picture of the divine mercy image of Jesus. I'll be honest, I looked at it and I thought, just what I need, another picture of Jesus. Huh? Like a thousand of me. I didn't appreciate what it was. Little did I know, all these years later, I would be talking about this stuff. So the Lord's got a sense of humour. And I was in the church and I was praying the Chaplet of Mercy. I'd never prayed a chaplet at first. I didn't even know what it was. I just knew, I could hear all these people saying, for the sake of his sorrowful passion. Even a dummy like me, after you heard it 10 times, you get what it is and you can just repeat it. So that's what I did. I had this amazing experience. I didn't know what it was. It was only many years later that I realised it was what's often referred to now as a baptism in the Holy Spirit. So here I am, I'm praying this prayer, and I start to get emotional. And I feel like, I can't describe it, it's going to sound really corny, but I'm sorry, it's just the only words I've got for it. I feel like all my inside just turned around and got wrung out. And I think, you know, looking back, there's some deep healing going on inside of me. I start to cry, and tears went down. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to cry in front of all these people, church full of people. And so I'm being really, like, trying to hide it. The dear lady next to me picks up the tissue box and goes, okay, just take the tissues out. But something happened to me in that church. I came out of that church. I was transformed. I had passion for my faith. I believed in my faith. It overshadowed everything that I'd been involved with in New Age stuff. And I realized that's not the way to go. God is calling me to something bigger, something more powerful, something real. And I fell in love with Jesus' mother. I'm telling you, she never left me. She has never let me down once all those years. I love her so much. So I'm just so grateful for this. So I was shown this mercy when I didn't deserve it. I hadn't done anything to deserve it. I'd done just the opposite. I'd been going down all the wrong roads. But God in his mercy took pity on me. Didn't, you know, understood that I was all confused and, you know, I wasn't trying to be particularly rebellious. I was just misguided. I was looking for some kind of spirituality in the wrong places. So, and then a little bit later on, the Lord, I started to live this mercy, and then he kind of put me to the test. As Jess said, I'm very happily married. I've only been married, got married in 2011. I met my wife in 2008, which is a big story in itself, but the one line thing of how I met my wife was I was leading a tour, a pilgrimage in. She was in a wheelchair, had been 9 years. She got to Lourdes and she got miraculously healed, and I was an eyewitness, watched her step out of the wheelchair and walk. Today she's my wife, so make some sense out of that. But anyway, but that's why I believe this stuff. I'm really passionate about it because it's real. It really is real. And so, but long before I even knew my wife existed, many, many years ago, I was in a relationship with this lady, and we had bought an apartment together. I owned most of it, but she had a small share in it. She was, we weren't living there together. She was living in it. I used to just come and visit because it felt like it was my place too. So I had a lot of my stuff around there. And one day I walked in and I pressed the answering machine button and I hear this male voice say, "I'm looking forward to seeing you on the weekend." I'm thinking, "Who's this?" So I said to, we'll call her Jane, "Jane, who's this? What's this?" She said, "Oh," and out it comes. She's been having an affair with this guy and it's all off between us and he's coming to Sydney this weekend and blah, blah, blah. So I just cut to the heart. And it just went from bad to worse. The trouble was she worked for me, and I had a retail store in those days, and she worked for me. She was one of the sales crew, and she pulls up out the front of the car in a station wagon and just unloads all my stuff, just proceeds to put it on the footpath in front of all the staff. Very humiliating, you can imagine. And then one day I get a telephone call. My friend says to me, "Paul, we need to speak." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" He says, "I can't tell you on the phone, but we need to speak." I said, "I want to know now." I wouldn't hang up until they told me. Anyway, they told me. They said, "We were down there last night with Jane having dinner, and she told me something that you have a right to know." I said, "What's that?" She said, "She's pregnant. She's expecting a baby." I was angry with God. I was so angry with God. I walked out into the storeroom where all the speaker boxes were. I put my fist in. I'm not an angry person, but I was just so, angry with God. Not a good place to be angry with God. I mean, sometimes you feel these things, but always remember when you feel them, they're not justified, and it's really just highlighting you need to work on this. So please don't get into being angry with God. It's not a good thing, but I was, and I couldn't get out of it. And if you, sometimes these things, you feel the emotion, you can't deny the emotion. You have to feel it and acknowledge it, but then you've got to move forward. Anyway, so I went to my spiritual director, and I was crying. I was literally angry, crying. I was just a mess, absolute mess. Anyway, so she helped me. She was very, very good. She said to me, "What you need to do, Paul, is go before the Blessed Sacrament every morning and ask for the grace to want to forgive." I said, "I can't forgive." I said, and what happens is the baby gets born, right? But here I am, I've never hated anyone in my life, and I find myself, I'm hating this newborn baby. And all my friends are saying to me, "You can't hate a newborn baby." I say, "You don't understand. That baby represents everything miserable in my life. It represents defilement. Everything I held sacred, that baby is contrary to." And they said, "Yeah, well, you can't be angry with a baby." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I feel angry. I hate this baby. I don't know, I just do. Like, I'm sorry." So then my spiritual director says, "Okay, we've got to start working on this." So every morning I had to go before the Blessed Sacrament and say, "Lord, give me the grace to want to forgive." I couldn't deal with the forgiving. That was just too big a mountain. We had to start very small. I had to have the grace to want to forgive. Then after I want to forgive, then I got to the point where then I was able to pray, "Help me to forgive." So first of all, I was able to forgive her. And then I had to forgive the baby, right? So anyway, the Lord's amazing. After all these prayers every morning, asking the grace to forgive, one day, we finally decided she moved into my apartment, and the new boyfriend, by the way, moved into my apartment. And my friends are saying to me, "Are you crazy? Are you crazy? Like, why don't you just go down and try to punk out on the street?" I said, "Yeah, I've got to go down and do that." And my spirit director said, "Well, you could do that. But is that what Jesus wants you to do?" "Oh, no." Anyway, it's a long story, but I don't drag it out too long. But anyway, so the key thing was I had to forgive. So what happened was we decided we were going to sell the apartment and we were settling up, and it had to be transferred from her name to my name. So we would decide that we would meet in front of the solicitors to sign off this. And I'd already signed. And I got to the solicitors, and the solicitors, one of those sort of shopping centres, and it's an office above the shopping centre. So a narrow staircase of like 50 stairs. She turns up with the pram. She says, I said, "Look, I've already signed." She says, "Well, look, I'll just go up and sign. I don't want to take the pram up those stairs. You look after the baby while I go up and sign." That's right. So here I am, right? Moment of grace. I looked down at this baby and a moment of grace, and suddenly I went, you're really cute. Yeah. This baby I've been hating. Suddenly my heart softened. And this is not because of me, it's the result of the prayer. My heart was able to see, you're really cute. I can tell you in all honesty, I grew to truly love that little child. So she's a grown woman now. She doesn't know any of this. But, you know, it's amazing how I had to forgive. And then finally, the third person I had to forgive was the new guy. And we're now like 2.5 years into the when this horrible nightmare started, right? And I was involved in music. I used to do some things with, she was involved in music. We used to do things in shopping centers. So one day we took all this thing down. We used to do kids shows in shopping centers. We had all these props and stuff. And so a whole lot of people packing up everything, taking it back after we'd been there. And it just so happened that there was one ute left, and that was his car. And the only way I could get back is sit in the ute. I thought, oh my goodness, here I am now. I'm going to be sitting right next to this guy. Right? And I knew, I just knew this was examination time. So I got in the car and I knew he liked golf, right? And I said, Lord, give me the grace. I just knew it was exam time, right? Took a deep breath and I said, how's the golf, right? Off he went about the golf, right? To be perfectly honest, I don't remember one word he said. All I remember was this huge weight of unforgiveness just lifted off my shoulders. I'm free. I'm free. 2.5 years later, I'm finally free of this nightmare. And, you know, so I learned so much about forgiveness. And that's mercy. So the Lord showed me mercy, and then he said, okay, now I want you to show mercy. I tell you, the second one was a lot harder than the first one. But some treasures I learned. You know, when we say the Our Father, we actually, I think of a little thing here. As we forgive those who trespass against us. So forgive us our trespasses. We say, no, but see, Jesus kind of heavyweights this line. It's a lot longer. Because if we don't forgive those who sin against us, think of it this way, right? You've got your sin, you've got your active list. You go to confession, you confess all your active list, right? What about, well, that's the sin that you've done. But what about your passive list where you've been a victim of sin? If you don't deal with the hurt and the pain, pretty soon all those are going to get pushed over to your active, because you're going to be start negativing, bad-mouthing and hating and resenting. You know, so forgiveness is absolutely crucial. And the golden rule of forgiveness is this. This is what got drummed into my head, and this is what got me through it. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. If you wait for the feeling, I'd be still waiting there for that little baby that did not feel it. You have to make an act of the will, and you can only do it with grace. So we need to bring in grace. Remember that when we forgive a person, we're not letting them off the hook. No, we leave all those aspects for God to deal with. Remember his justice and mercy? He only knows that formula and how it works. Our part is to forgive, because if we don't, we're still giving that person power over us. It's so sad when you see people so angry, and a lot of time people have got a lot of reason to be angry. So we're not letting them off the hook. Sometimes people do terrible things. It's not saying I'm letting you off the hook. It's not. You're just saying I'm forgiving you so I can be free and you no longer have any hold over me. And we do that. Can only be done through prayer. You won't do it any other way. It's only grace. So I think we'll leave it there.
That was Paul Ellard with Introduction to Divine Mercy. For more from the Immaculata community, visit creadio.org.au.